I want to begin by reading to you the 16th chapter of the book of Mark and bring to mind some thoughts recorded for us through the Holy Spirit by the writer Mark. Mark chapter 16, it says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." That's just a wonderful synopsis of all of those wondrous things that were discovered on the day that our Lord rose from the dead. There was a great victory, but it was not one that the disciples understood until Christ stood in their midst. And that, of course, is the central theme of our faith. It's the central theme of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And the significance of that is something we'd like to talk about with you this morning as we go through the gospel preaching portion of our service. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Those of you who are Bible scholars will recognize that this is the account of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. This is some weeks or perhaps a small number of months before the Lord Jesus himself is offered in Jerusalem. And he himself is raised from the dead. He's raised in a different way, as we'll see in a moment. But this is a strategic event that we find during the ministry of the Lord. And it is particularly comforting to us in times such as this when we have loved ones who are suffering or other things. It's good to know that our Master cares for us and that he has solved the problems that we face. And of course, he has solved the greatest problem that we had, and that was of our sin and separation from God. Let me assure you, he has solved that very well. John chapter 11 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." That's a story we're going to read about in a minute, but the writer wants to make it clear that we know who that is. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he saith, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You want to remember that verse, okay? "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, which is about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning her brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now let's stop right there. I know that we were building to a crescendo, and I know you were excited about me saying the next verse, but let's hold off for a moment and recap. In this particular story, we have some friends of the Lord Jesus. A couple of sisters and a brother, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. I don't know if Lazarus was the eldest or the youngest. Either way, they were a very close family. And we find that he stayed often with them as he was in Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem, as I said to you. Word comes to him when he's a few miles away that Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha, having no doubt heard and also seen the many miraculous healings that the Lord Jesus had done, having heard, if not observed, the actual raising from the dead of others, clearly were seeking out the Master to come with haste and attend to their brother Lazarus. And we read in the section of Scripture that we just went through, I know you're familiar with it, but you know how that is, that Jesus tarried instead of immediately going, which seems kind of strange. At other times, he was willing to go immediately. When the centurion sent his servants and the elders of the nation to come to him, he was willing to go. But here he did not. And again, he points out to his disciples that, I'm glad that he is sick. The sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified thereby. As they continue to tarry, and it looks like by the time that he gets there, Lazarus will have not only died, but been dead for 4 days, or at least the fourth day since he's passed. He goes to see them, and he has to explain to them, to his disciples, that it's time for us to now go, because Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples, misunderstanding what the Lord says, he says, well, if he's asleep, then he's going to be fine. So why go? I mean, he'll be okay. But he points out to them clearly, no, he's asleep in the sense that he's dead. And isn't that wonderful that to God, his saints, even though we die when our souls and our spirits separate from our body, it's not death, but it's sleep. I mean, it is death. But to the Lord, it's just merely sleep. The body's asleep. And that was the state that Lazarus was in. And of course, the other point that's made in this story that's really of particular note that we need to say is that the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees in particular, at this point were really, really, really angry with the Lord. I mean, and I say really, 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 and that's still an understatement, okay? Burning hot, fire, flamey anger, apoplectic rage. They're tired of this troublemaker. They're tired of this man putting them down. They're tired of him supposedly violating the law and doing all manner of things against the law of Moses, carrying away people. We're going to see in the latter part of this chapter that Caiaphas says, you know, we ought to get rid of this troublemaker lest the Romans come in and take away our place and our nation. And that spoke prophetically of the death of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, his disciples say to him, Master, you know that the last time we were there, they wanted to kill you. But he says, yes, let's go anyway. Of course, this was his appointed time. It was time for him to go and offer himself up. And this is one of the events leading up to that time. Thomas says, well, let's go and die with you then. That's not so much fatalistic. You just kind of get a sense from Thomas, like the other disciples, that they didn't really want to go on living without the Lord. If the Lord was going to die, they kind of wanted to die too. And you can see their sorrow at his death, how devastating that was. When the Lord approaches, we find that Mary and Martha have no doubt been talking among themselves. They don't understand why Jesus waited. They don't understand why Lazarus has died. But they hear that he's coming. And Martha, always the impetuous one. Remember, Martha is sort of like a female Peter, in a sense, you know. And Mary's sort of like a female John, you know. Isn't that neat? I mean, God, you are the way you are. God will sanctify those things of you, but as we follow Him, He's going to bring out those things. We're not all the same. He's not going to transform you into somebody else. He's going to transform you into who you really are through His Spirit. And that's how these people are. So Martha, you know, remember we have a story earlier where Mary and Martha, they're at their house, and Martha's in the other room cooking dinner, and she's getting more frustrated by the moment because she's got all these things to do, and Mary's in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus, and at some point she comes in and says, come on, Lord, will you tell Mary, tell my sister to get in here and help me? And the Lord Jesus says, you know, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. You know, you're always about it. You've got a lot of things on your plate, and that's good. But you know what? Only one thing is needful. I'll just, you know, we can have just one thing. You don't need to put on this big feast. And by focusing on that, you're missing out on the really good part that Mary's chosen. It's, you know, I'm in your house. You know, it'd be better if you would just calm down. You know, we can just have some old leftovers. It's fine. But Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away. So I see some impetuousness on the part of Martha. Again, I commend that. But here she is running out to see the Lord. And her first thing, an accusation, a venting of frustration, a venting of sorrow, nevertheless submissive to the Lord, she says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that's a true statement. But she says, I also know this, that even now, whatever you ask of God, He'll give you. She's not willing to come out yet and say, hey, would you raise Him from the dead? But she just knows, I just know that you're the Christ. I know you're the Lord. I have no idea what you're doing. Anybody ever feel like that? Okay, well, she didn't know what He was doing. I mean, why did he delay? Why wasn't He here? And He's been dead for 4 days now. But even now, I know that you will, even now, whatever you ask of God, He'll give that to you. And notice that the Lord Jesus, just like He does with all these other people when He's having these conversations, and He's drawing their faith out. I preached to you recently about Mark chapter 9, where the father of the epileptic kid, you know, the kid that was tormented by the demons, and he kept asking him questions to help the father understand his true desperation. Remember what the father said? I've taken him everywhere. Your disciples couldn't help him. The doctors couldn't help him. It's been doing it since he was a kid. He's been throwing him into fire. And he says, but if thou canst do anything, if you can do anything, have mercy and help me. And remember what Jesus replies, says, well, if you can believe, all things are possible. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And of course, he healed him. The point is that I think Jesus is doing the same thing here to Martha, drawing out her faith a little bit, helping her understand and come to grips with the reality of her situation. So Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And you get in that some sense of frustration. Is that it? Is that your answer? That I'll see him? I mean, do you see that? I mean, is that your decision? I know that he'll live in the resurrection. She believed in the resurrection. She was comforted by that. But at this moment, her pain was very great. And I want to talk a little bit about why people believed in the resurrection and the significance of it. Because if we don't understand the general resurrection, we really don't understand anything about what Christ came, nor do we understand the purpose of His resurrection. And I want to say this without stepping on anybody's toes. I don't want anybody here to be angry with me or feel like I'm making judgments, because I don't know what you have been thinking about. But one of the problems we have, one of the problems I have, is that when I think about God and I think about going to be with Him, I spend a lot of time thinking about heaven. You know? We have people die. This is Easter. Think back a year ago, Easter. There's some people that were in this congregation last year who are not here this year. They've gone on to be with the Lord, and that's a glorious thing, and that's a great comfort. And a lot of times when we say, well, when I die, I get to go be with heaven. It's my eternal home. I get to be with God, and so on. And of course, that is all of that is true, except for the part of it being your eternal home, because it's not. And by that, I mean this. You will not spend eternity as a disembodied spirit. Okay, that's where heaven is right now. Okay, our souls and our spirits, when God gives us regeneration, they're ready for heaven now. If God were to take your life or allow it to be taken, your soul and spirit would be immediately caught away with the Lord. But, and this is the best part, that's not how you're going to be forever. You're going to spend eternity as human beings. You're going to spend eternity in the very body that you're in now. It will be glorified. It will be changed. I don't understand that. All of the sickness and the sorrow that you've got will be taken away. But you will be human beings in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus Christ comes again. And that, I want you to understand that this is not a new doctrine that Jesus Christ taught. Mary and Martha knew about the resurrection because it is taught. And so I want to take a few minutes without taking a lot of time. I want to show you what it is that God has revealed to us about eternity. And it's very important, and I think it's profitable for us. If you'll pray for me, there's a couple of verses I don't want to go to in the Old Testament, but I want you to think about it in a different way, in a new way. Remember when we read in the Scriptures about the creation? God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates everything that's in it in 6 days. If you want to ask me whether those are literal days, I don't know. Things are happening that don't normally happen, so I'm not even sure that question makes sense. God certainly could have done it in 6 days, and if it was, that's great. He certainly set up the week on that basis, so why not? I mean, I think he did. But the point is that God very systematically brings about his creation. He could have done it all at once, is my point, right? He could have just spoken it, but he didn't. He's teaching us, if we're willing to understand that, and it's glorious. It says the angels watched this, and it was glorifying, so I bet it was pretty awesome. But the pinnacle of his creation was man. And actually the pinnacle of his creation was woe man. Okay, right? Because there was something lacking in man. So the first man and the first woman are created. And they're sinless and they're spotless and they're going to live forever. That is the state in which God created man. You've got to remember that. That we were not created with sin. And if Adam and Eve had not sinned, and I know that's hard to think about, they'd still be around. You know, they'd still be married too, by the way. Okay. Just so you'll know that. But sin entered the world, death by sin, because of a man's transgression. And that threw a whole kink in everything. Now we have death. Death is now on the scene. And even though God has sent forth his son to solve this problem, we now have this problem of death. And the way God has addressed death is that unless he comes again, your body is going to die. Your body, your physical body ages. That is the result of sin. As you get older, and I'm getting older, I know it's hard to believe, but I am. Okay. Things don't work like they used to. And those of you who are young don't really appreciate this, but believe me, it's going to catch up to you. Look around the congregation. If you see somebody with some white hair, they weren't always like that. They used to be just like you. And you'll be just like that someday too. And that's, I don't say that to make you sad. I say to make it happy. Because Jesus Christ has solved the problem. We're not always going to be that way. But in the Bible, from the beginning, death comes on the scene. And now we have this interruption. And yet, there's also hope that God's going to fix it. And the very day that this occurs, God promises a Messiah. He says he's going to send a seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of Satan, crush the head of the serpent, and fix this problem. And so there's a hope of the resurrection. And the idea of the general resurrection is a restoration of our previous state, only in a much better way. Okay, do you understand that? Okay, read about a man named Enoch, seventh from Adam. He's going along. He's living a life that pleases God, and all of a sudden one day he is translated into heaven. Remember that story? Okay? So here's a man. He's a man. He's got a soul and a spirit and a body, and he is carried up into heaven. He's carried up into the presence of God. That teaches us of the resurrection. Okay? Jesus Christ ascended up into the heaven. Well, Enoch and Elijah both did too. That teaches us a little bit about heaven. Something had to happen to his body to make it fit for heaven, clearly, but I think God was able to take care of that. Okay, but do you see that? We find that Jacob, when he died, it says that when he gave up the ghost, he was gathered unto his fathers. And that doesn't mean that they took his body down and stuck it in that cave that his grandfather Abraham had bought. He was immediately gathered into the presence of his family, in the presence of God. In other words, the Bible has always taught life after death. And as God has continued with his revelation, not only life after death from a spiritual standpoint, but also life after death in a bodily standpoint. Okay? Moses spoke to God in the burning bush. Jesus teaches that when God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had been dead for about 200 years, and Abraham and Isaac before that. But God says, I am their God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he says in the burning bush. And Jesus says, look, God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Abraham, God is like saying, look, I got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right back here. You know, they say hi. You know, I mean, he's with them. This is the concept of the Old Testament, even from the very beginning. Moses wrote Psalm 90. You know, it says that, and I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but it says something like this. You can go look at it. Psalm 90, 9-0, it says that our time on life is 70, and if by reason of strength it's fourscore, that is 70 or 80 years, yet we're cut short, our time is cut off, and we fly away. And we fly away. Our soul and our spirit fly away to be with God. We sing, "I'll fly away." That's Moses wrote that. We adapted it, but that's a Moses song. Okay? What about David? David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he has this little baby, and he's praying for several days. I think this is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. But God takes him, that little child, another child that went on to be with the Lord. And his servants were scared to tell King David that this child had died because he was so full of angst and anxiety. He wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink, he just sat there, and he prayed before God for several days waiting for that child. But when the child was dead, he got up and he washed himself, he ate some bread, and they're like, what is going on? And he says, you know, while the child was still living, there was hope, okay, that God would hear my prayer and forgive my sin and restore the child to me. But he says, now the child is gone. He cannot return to me, but I will go to him. I'll see him again. Okay? What else? Job. Job's a good example, right? Job is a contemporary of Abraham. Here's a man who is besought with great sorrow and pain, and he doesn't understand what it is that God is doing to him in his life. He doesn't understand why he's withdrawn and why he's lost all of his children and he's lost all of his wealth and he's afflicted head to foot. But he says, I do know. He says, I wish that my words were written with an iron pen in the rock, right? I wish people would always know this. And they were. Because he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day, right? And though my skin worms destroy this body, I shall see him with mine own eyes and not the eyes of another. Okay, this is something that Job understood. A resurrection. Not only would he go to be with God when he died, but somehow, some way, he would see him with his own eyes. You might say, well, I don't care about the resurrection because I'll be somebody else. Well, guess what? You won't be. You're going to see him with your own eyes. The eyes you got in your head right now. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But this is the promise of the Scriptures, the hope of the resurrection from the beginning. I mentioned Elijah, right? Elijah was also translated, the prophet Elijah. He also raised somebody from the dead. God is certainly capable of raising someone from the dead because the widow woman's son died, and God, through the prophet Elijah, raised that person from the dead. His successor, Elisha, the next prophet, raised two people from the dead. Well, he raised the Shulamite's son, and then there was this dead body that fell in on his grave, and he came back to life. Okay, so there, in the Old Testament, there are people coming back to life, but there's still something missing, and that is the promise that someday God is going to raise us all. And that's what the hope that Martha mentioned. I know that he'll live in the resurrection, right? I know that he'll live in the resurrection. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel 12. This is one of two places I want to go quickly. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was a prophet unto the nation. He served under both the Babylonian and the Persian kings. He was given great visions late in his life. And one of the greatest is this. Chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time, that is the time of the end, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here is a vision of the last days when dead people are going to come back to life and live forever with God. Ezekiel 37 is another place I want to go quickly. I realize that in some ways this set of scripture deals with the national restoration of Israel, but God uses some very important imagery that I want to share with you in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel, and here he gives a vision to the prophet of this big valley, and it's full of bones. It's full of dead, bleached, white bones. Imagine if there'd been a big battle or something, and now all these bones are laying around. It's like a boneyard. And I want to read several verses for you, and I trust that this is profitable to you, and we'll move on. But I want you to hear this prophecy. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Yeah, it's a good answer. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that ye may live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Hang on to that thought. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It is God's people. Okay? And he said unto them, behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. What's the purpose of the resurrection? Ultimately. The purpose of the resurrection is that you're going to live forever with God and you'll know that he is the Lord. Now, it's not one of those things where you'll know that he's the Lord because he's really got this big ego and it's really important that he be right. I know that none of you are like that. I know that none of you ever engage in any kind of arguments or statements because you've got to prove that you're right. But God doesn't do that either. No, the purpose of the resurrection is that we're going to dwell with God forever as human beings. In these bodies, though, they've been changed and made glorified bodies like Christ so that we will know that he is the Lord and we will enjoy him forever. This is what God has done. And in the Old Testament, he promised a general resurrection. And I've just given you a few verses that establish that. So going back to John chapter 11, Mary says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Yet I know even now, if you'll ask of the Lord, he'll give you anything. And he says, your brother will rise again. He says, I know she'll live in the resurrection. Is that all I've got? But then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, I do too. If God's put that spirit in your heart, then you believe it as well. Sometimes you don't believe it very strongly. But what Jesus here is saying is that God has been promising this resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the one who's going to bring it to pass. I'm the reason that it's going to happen because of my death. Okay? This is what God is promising. Jesus Christ says, because of me, you're going to live with God forever. Okay? Now, he had to die. He had to die in order to be raised again. He died in your place. What was holding us back from living with God forever? It was our sin. Remember, I told you from the beginning. That was the problem from the beginning. This is the problem that Jesus Christ took care of. And it was necessary that he die and that death be counted towards you. You see, Jesus, through his death, all of the sin debt, all of the problems, all of the things that get in the way of us being with God forever have been taken care of by Christ's death. And the next point I want to make is, how do we know whether it worked? How do we know whether or not we've been reconciled to God and will live with him forever in the resurrection? Because he was raised from the dead. Yes, the scriptures describe him as the first fruits of them which slept, which means The first fruits was another thing that God taught from the Old Testament, was that if the first fruits, the very first part of the crop, is accepted of God, that guarantees that every bit of the rest of that crop is also accepted. Okay? And Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So all of that is going on right here, and Jesus is teaching us that a few days before he's about to be crucified and raised also. And you notice they don't get it. That's okay. Sometimes we don't get it either. But notice what's going on here. And I want to finish up this story, and then I want to quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But here he says to Mary, he says to Martha, she says, I know he'll live in the resurrection, but he makes the point, no, I'm the resurrection. Wherever I am is the resurrection. He says in another place in John chapter 5, he says, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. They that have done, and shall come forth. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, they have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. Clearly, there's a judgment aspect to his resurrection as well. But all that Christ died for, all of his beloved, all that Paul speaks of, says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Have you ever thought about that statement? This is Romans chapter 8. Whoever he did foreknow, whom he loved, do you realize he loved you from eternity? He didn't just say, well, I just hope I get some people to live with me. No, he says, I want him, and I want him, and I want her. Not based on any merit or anything else, but this is what the Bible teaches us, that God loved us. And when God loves you, it's a pretty passionate, powerful thing, because he's not going to give up on you. He's going to pursue you, and he's going to fix you, and he's going to make it better, and you might suffer some along the way, but the whole point is that you'll know him more. But notice what we're predestined to. What's our destiny? To be conformed to Christ. We're going to be like Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus Christ have a risen body?
Yes.
Well, then you're going to have one too. And there's another reason for the resurrection. So it's not just heaven. It's not just being a disembodied spirit in the presence of God. God's eternal purpose and glory is to redeem all of us. He said in John chapter 7, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, that is the Father. This is the Father's will that he hath sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again today. God gave Christ your body. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. You ought to honor him in your body. But anyway, the story keeps going. She says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So he goes on, he meets with Mary, same conversation takes place. Jesus goes to the stone. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the same one that he was talking to, says, Lord, he stinketh. The sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. If a body's been rotting for 4 days, can God raise it from the dead?
Yes.
Okay. Do you think that maybe that's one of the reasons this has been told us? You know, what about 1,000 years? Is 1,000 years too long? 2,000? 3,000? Back to the very beginning, can God raise Adam and Eve?
Yes.
Okay, then he will. That's what's being demonstrated here. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. In him is the life. Okay, and he will someday call all of us from the grave. And that's when our life truly will begin. This is not all your life. It's just a short part of your life. But someday he's going to be with us. Let's go. And of course he says, Jesus saith unto him, how can I preach on Lazarus and not actually talk about him being pulled up from the dead? So let me get that real quick. Jesus saith unto her, saith I not unto you that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He came out the way he was wrapped up in the manner of the Jewish burial rites. His face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. And it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. This really sets the stage. God does all things perfectly, but I want you to see that one of the reasons he did this 2 miles from Jerusalem was that when he does show up, the Pharisees really are going to be after him, and he's going to be crucified, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be spit upon, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be beaten to a pulp. Isn't it interesting how that the more that Satan raged and took the opportunity to just beat the you-know-what out of this man, it verified the resurrection all that much better? Because when he came out, he did have wounds. He had the holes in his hands. He offered those to Thomas, right? He still has the hole in his side. He retained that. Those are the only scars that'll be in heaven. The only holes that'll be in heaven, if you lost an arm, you'll grow it back. You'll get it back. Okay? If you're blind, you'll be able to see. But Jesus is going to hang on to these scars. But he didn't keep the scars on his back. I mean, he was transformed. It was evident that he was raised from the dead. He was healed. And they believed. And they went forth preaching the gospel. And this was what God planned all along. With that having said, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment, where Paul addresses the resurrection. And what I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that they're not denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're denying the general resurrection. They don't understand the significance of it. They're just like us. I mean, I've grown up all my life wondering, why is the resurrection so important? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? I believe it, but I don't get it. I'm not able to connect the points. Martha couldn't connect the points. You see, Martha believed in the resurrection, but she didn't understand. No. Jesus is the resurrection. You see that? And that's the point I'm trying to make here too. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, the good news that I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. The things I say to you to do will save you. The gospel will save you if you remember it. Now, it's not going to put you in heaven, but it will save you from sorrow and pain and loss. The people were pretty cast down at the grave of Lazarus, right? These people, you could be cast down over your sins. You could be cast down over the fate of your loved ones. There's a thousand reasons why you could become hopeless, and that's how the world wants you to be. If you'll keep your eyes upon Christ, who's the resurrection, you'll live with joy. You'll live the way that we're supposed to live. You'll be saved if you keep it in memory. For I've delivered unto you that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. Ones I just read for you. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Which Scriptures? Okay. Same thing, Old Testament. And he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained at this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and that of all the apostles. That's an early creed that came within a couple of years of his resurrection. And the church has always preached the resurrection. Every book in the New Testament talks about the resurrection and second coming of Jesus. Okay. This is central to our faith. And now he says that if it's been preached to you guys from the very beginning, whether it was me preaching it or Paul or Peter or whomever, why is it you say that there is no resurrection? Why are you boneheads saying that there's no general resurrection? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And in the following verses, if you'll read through the rest of this chapter, what he's saying is this, is he says that of course there's a general resurrection. And he says that it's because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That proves it. Okay? If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you're still dead in your sins. We're of all men most miserable. But he says, but now Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruits of them which slept. In other words, this is our manifest token from God that we too someday will live and be with him. And that's the story of the resurrection. We need to live with that hope. If all we think about is this world, and all we think about is our problems and our sorrows and our troubles, it can be really crushing. And you should enjoy this world. God has given you all of this gift. He's given you life. You ought to cherish it and take care of it. But understand that your life to come is so much greater than this one. And it'll be in this body. God's going to change it, and he explains how that's done. He says, except a corn of wheat fall and die into the ground and come forth. You know, you plant a corn seed out in your garden. You put one thing in the ground, something else comes out of the ground, right? It's still corn. But it looks very different. And that's how it's going to be. And there's a great mystery in this. But we do know this, that we shall be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and we will live with him forever. And that is true for all of God's people. And that's the great hope of the church. And that's the real message of Easter. It was a sorrowful day. The women who went to the grave were not going to see a risen Savior. They were going to anoint a dead body. They were too late. Because Christ is risen. And because he lives, we shall live also. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you in this happy Easter season.